This morning's scripture readings come from Mark and Luke. You can follow along in the bulletin or in your Bibles if you like, or if you have an app that you like to use, you can get that opened up. I'll be reading the NIV version, and these are two different situations where God showed up in two men's lives that were living out in the world, just as Mike just described to us through his music. And we're going to get some details on how he provided in an awesome way for them when they were in need. We're going to start with Mark chapter 10, and this is verses 46 through 52. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Our next reading is from Luke, and it's chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And we'll get a few more details about Zacchaeus from our children's moment. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what is lost." Praise God for being at work in all of our lives.
Let's begin in prayer. Lord, we thank you for these two biblical accounts, and we pray that as we think about them this morning, our faith would be increased, and our devotion to you would be a blessing. In Christ we pray, amen. The city of Jericho and a man named Zacchaeus, a tax collector. Each of them might be best known for a couple of little songs, and so I have asked Lynn to lead us in singing a verse of each one.
These are participation songs, not solo. Got it? Okay, everybody stand up. The first one is, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. One verse, okay? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came a-tumbling down. Now the fun one, the Zacchaeus one that I learned when I was little. There's motions to this. You don't have to do the motions, but I will, okay? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree. And he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today." Job.
That's the reality of reading the story early in the week, texting my wife and saying, "Could you lead those two songs?" and forgetting about them until this morning. So that's why we didn't do those at the 8 o'clock service, and I asked her in between, you still good? So thank you for participating, talking about Jericho. Jericho was a relatively small city in biblical times. It was situated about 17 miles northeast of Jerusalem. If you know the parable of the Good Samaritan, that guy was traveling between the two cities, and so he was supposed to be walking 17 miles that day. That'd be a short walk or a long walk? Some of us might be long, some of us might be that day. Jerusalem was a city that was well known for having a very vital and important water supply. And so travelers, when going back and forth, they would take advantage of that. And so there was commerce, and it was also known for agriculture. And having a well and a water source was pretty important in the arid land of Jericho. So a little introduction to the city, and then as we continue in our sermon series on the God of miracles, Jericho's not the miracle, but Jericho is the setting of these two miracles. So from Mark chapter 10, we have blind Bartimaeus. And if you read the different accounts from the Gospels, each of them captured a little bit differently. Matthew, in his version, speaks of two blind men. Luke has the healing occur on the way into the city. And Mark here has it when leaving the city. And Mark is the only one of the three, or only one of the four, that names the blind man as Bartimaeus. And in the day, cities of wealth, it would be very common to see beggars begging for money. People with money, that's a good place if you want to beg for money. And so it was a common sight, and often the people were just overlooked because it was so common. Before I go any further, I have to correct if you are following the sermon outline. I was not trying to be irreligious. But if you read about halfway down on Mark 10, it says, Bartimaeus apparently had heard of Jesus, and I have been son of Dave. I don't know how that, I didn't do a very good job of proofreading. So son of David. And I wouldn't have pointed that out, but that's a very important title. Son of David is a messianic title. When you were called son of David, people were recognizing you as the Messiah, that promised Messiah from God. So sorry about the son of Dave. Okay, especially for the Davids that are in the room. Now, as Jesus was there and Bartimaeus started crying out because he wanted to be healed, he knew Jesus could do that, all of the crowd started to rebuke Bartimaeus. They were used to having him just being begging along the side of the road, paying no attention, and all of a sudden he's causing this stir. And evidently they rebuked him because they wanted to hear Jesus. They didn't want to have Jesus waste his time on a blind beggar. Instead, Jesus does the unexpected. He calls out to Bartimaeus, call him. And suddenly, the crowd changes their attitude. Instead of rebuking, they're starting to welcome Bartimaeus and inviting him to come see Jesus. So it's a drastic change of attitude. And Jesus, he knows what Bartimaeus wants. He knows what Bartimaeus needs. And he asks Bartimaeus, what do you want? And Bartimaeus says, Rabbi, I want to see. Now that's not surprising to Jesus. He is God's son. He knows what a blind man is going to want. But he made sure to ask the question of Bartimaeus. We have to be involved. We have to be involved in our faith. We have to be involved in our own healing. And we have to call out, Jesus, this is what I want. This is what I need. And Jesus simply says, your faith has healed you. Your faith. Bartimaeus is having a conversion of faith here. Your faith has healed you. And Jesus says, go. And immediately, Bartimaeus could see. And then in Luke 19, maybe a more familiar story with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus had a lucrative position in the Roman government. He was a tax collector. And you collected the tax, but it was common that you would extort the people you were collecting tax from. And Nancy was right. they took that money, that extra money, into their own pocket. And while Jericho was a wealthy city, they had many fine homes, and we can be assured that Zacchaeus lived in one of those grand homes because he exhorted the people. Extorted. I said exhorted again. I struggle with that. Extorted. He took advantage of them. And this aspect of Zacchaeus, have you ever seen a sycamore fig tree? All you got to do is Google it. We have a sycamore tree in our yard, but it's not a sycamore fig tree. But picture a maple tree or an oak tree, maybe even a pine tree. Zacchaeus climbs the tree so he can see. Well, he's not climbing in a maple tree where there's so many leaves you can't see out. But he climbed a sycamore fig tree because the branches are a little bit farther apart, the leaves aren't so clustered, and he could see Jesus. All he was doing was trying to get some height. Well, not only could he see Jesus, Jesus could see him. So he didn't pick a very good tree if he was trying to hide from Jesus. But maybe he wanted to be found in that very moment as well. In this aspect of Zacchaeus, you know, he couldn't see. He was a sinner. He was detested by the people. He didn't try to break through to the beginning of the crowd, the front of the crowd. He climbed a tree so he could stay separate. By his actions, Zacchaeus, both in what he had been doing and now in this interest, he was ripe for the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but more importantly, Jesus wanted to see Zacchaeus. And he calls out to him, "I must stay at your house today." And just like the crowd rebuked Bartimaeus, here the crowd is kind of upset with Jesus because he's going to eat at the house of a sinner. And that's key, that we have to remember that Jesus came to heal the sick. They muttered. I love that phrase. The people muttered. They complained. They were upset. Jesus was doing not what they were expecting the Messiah to do. And yet Jesus went and ate. And some scholars believe that Luke chapter 19, verse 10, is the key verse in the entire Gospel of Luke. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." If you have been found, that's why we praise and worship God. If you are still questioning your salvation in Christ, please continue to explore that. Pray to the Lord Jesus. You can talk to me at any time that might be convenient. So we're both with Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, we're talking about conversion experiences, conversion stories. I grew up in a church. I grew up going to Sunday school and YF. I was pretty faithful. I couldn't tell my mother no. So we went, and she was a leader in the church, and we were there quite often. I don't have a fantastic conversion story. I just know my heart has always been with Jesus. So when I think about conversion stories, I had to think about some people in my life. I'll go all the way back to the summer of 1980. I was almost 18 years of age. I was just graduated from high school. I was on staff at Pilgrim Hills Church Camp for the first time, and I got roomed with a guy. His name was Jay. For those of you that were here with Pastor Dave, he was kind of a large man. Jay was bigger. I was kind of scrawny. Yeah, I like that laughter. We roomed together. Jay was the camp naturalist. He was in training to be a game warden in the state of Ohio, and this was part of his summer internship. And he didn't really want to be at a church camp, but he was at a church camp. And we formed a three-month friendship that I have never forgotten. I've never seen him since. We've never talked. We had some mutual friends, so I kind of kept track of Jay over the years. But you could see from the beginning of the summer until the end, where he had a much deeper level hunger for Jesus than he ever considered. Jay was a former gang member in a large city in Ohio, and he could show you some bullet holes or bullet scars in his arms, and he made this little boy kind of stand up on end when he'd tell some stories late at night as we were trying to fall asleep. I think he was just unburdening himself and scaring me to death, and I didn't sleep very well. But I could see how this large but gentle man came to know Jesus, and that was a blessing. One aspect of my ministry that I will never forget was sharing in a near-death deathbed experience where someone wanted to be baptized. It was a good man, but he had never accepted Jesus. He kind of pushed family and friends away, don't want to go down that road. And yet, towards the end of his life, when he knew he had maybe a week or so left, not that we always know that, he asked for the pastor to come and speak to him. And knowing that baptism might be a part of that, I took water with me, and I took some oil with me, and I took my Bible and the scriptures. And as we talked, because it couldn't just be what the family wanted, it had to be that individual. And one of the verses we talked about was the thief on the cross, where the thief, a life of sin, not knowing Jesus, called out, recognized and called out to Jesus. And how did Jesus bless that thief? Today you will be with me in paradise. And so I shared with that man, and I baptized that man in his hospital room, and we continued to pray for his final days here on earth. Next Sunday, I'm going to talk a lot faster. Next Sunday afternoon, I have to be at Camp Allendale, about an hour south of Indianapolis, by 3:30 for my fourth experience of counseling camp underneath my daughter's direction. And it's always fun to be the oldest counselor on staff. And yet, I will spend, they shorten it up by a day, so I'm only going to spend four nights and not five, in a cabin of anywhere from 2 to 6 graders. There could be 5 of them, there could be 8, we'll see what happens. And it's just, it's kind of growing on me. And Camp Allendale ends every single camp week with a baptism service. And so through the morning worship, through the evening devotions, through conversations with counselors and directors, children, both elementary, middle school, and high school, are asked if they want to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And if so, they can be baptized at the camp swimming area on a large-sized lake and be baptized there in the waters by the counseling staff or the directors. I'm concerned about that in my first year, and I said, Amy, you can't just baptize a fifth grader without telling the parents. Dad, I have learned a few things. And they do make sure they make contact with all the parents and have the parents' permission for baptism for the younger ones, and then they invite the parents and family members to come down and be a part of that. And so the conversion that happens, I've been able to attend one of those experiences, and it's a blessing to hear the testimonies and the good work that Jesus Christ is doing through Camp Allendale. And then I started to read some other resources about conversion stories, and I came across something that I want to share with you. It's about the circumstances surrounding a sinner's conversion. A sinner's conversion. While each person's conversion may be different, there are some key elements that must exist. 5 elements common to all such conversions. Number 1, you have to have a conviction of sin. A person who is lost has to come to understand and accept their sinfulness. It's the reality then of repentance. The person has to have a desire to turn away from that life of sin and repent and come to Christ. The third element is hearing or reading the gospel. There is power in the words of the scriptures. 4th is the exercise of faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. In conversion, we have to see the entire life of Jesus Christ, from his birth until his resurrection and ascension into heaven, to seeing the life of Jesus Christ as a guide for us leading to the narrow way of life. And 5th, there has to be an evident change in lifestyle. A person who comes and is converted to Jesus Christ, their lifestyle will change. If the lifestyle hasn't changed from their sinfulness, then it's not been a true conversion. So a person's heart conversion will be shown outwardly. The person's lifestyle changes. His family and his friends, they notice, and they offer a drastic change of witness. So with that said, I want to share one more conversion that I've come across in my resources. I read of a man who experienced conversion at the age of 29. He had been married for 5 years. He had no religious convictions or any history of church attendance, except for a couple of times when he went to Sunday school as a child. At the age of 28, he developed a discomforting and at times painful internal problem, which resulted in 5 weeks of being off work. After tests and some minor surgery, his health returned, but he developed what he described as a guilty conscience. He became concerned about several aspects of life so that he resolved to, quote, be a better person. However, his repeated failures merely made his guilt complex worse. That's that aspect of a conviction of sin. While on a holiday getaway, the man and his wife enjoyed a day of shopping. In one of the shops the couple visited sold antiques. As his wife browsed among the antiques, this man noticed a very large old Bible tucked away on a corner shelf. It turned out to be a King James authorized version of the Bible, and as he opened it up, what he noticed was extensive marginal notes, and he went back to the beginning, and he saw the pastor's name that had owned this Bible and had made all those notes in the margin. Up to this point, the man said he had just been killing time until his wife was ready to leave the store. But then the man opened up that Bible into the gospel according to Matthew. He read a portion of the text and then became fascinated by the extensive marginal notes that helped him understand what the text was saying. He said he knew absolutely nothing about the Bible, but suddenly realized that in the gospels there are 4 contemporary accounts of the life of Jesus. It seems that earlier in his years of education, the man had studied history, and he realized the significance of substantiating accounts and authenticating historical acts. He had just read one gospel writer's account of a particular incident in the life of Jesus, and he was about to read how the other witnesses, other writers, described the very same event when his wife, who was now ready to leave the shop, came up to him and said, "If you are so interested in the Bible, why don't you buy it?" And he did. He bought the Bible and he studied the 4 Gospels, cynically looking for contradictions between one writer's account of an event and that of another. And of course, he found none, at least none that he could not explain away. It's kind of why I talked about how Matthew had 2 blind men, and one was leaving, one was coming. It all still happened, but they remembered it a little bit differently, and that's why we have the blessings of 4 gospel accounts. But what he did find as he read through the gospels and then the following letters of the New Testament was clear teaching that all men and women are sinners, justly condemned by God's holy law. The man said he could not argue with such a statement. His conscience had been telling him that for months. The man came to realize from the scriptures that the Holy Spirit convinces men and women of sin, bringing them into the repentance and faith in Christ as their Savior. Jesus had not just come into the world to set a good example. He had come to act as our substitute, taking upon himself the punishment we deserved. The man quoted John 3:16, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The man saw the wonder of that promise in the account of the thief on the cross. The thief, having acknowledged that he deserved the punishment he was receiving, put his trust in the man dying alongside him, believing Jesus to be the promised Messiah who had the power to take him to glory despite his sin. That thief never came down from the cross. He could never mend his ways and live a righteous life. But he had a gracious promise from Jesus Christ and rewarded his faith. The aspect of what this man was writing was the conviction of why I remembered the baptism of the gentleman near death and the baptism of the verse that he cited when I was with him. reading that phrase Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise," the man wrote, "If I was not convinced at that point of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, I certainly was when I eventually read the book of Ephesians. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." The man shared with a friend that he thought he had become a Christian. Yes, a rational human being who now realized that it was not illogical to believe that the Creator of all things could rise from the dead on the third day to make it possible for his people to be with him in glory. God's dealings with the man were not restricted to convincing him of his sin and giving him faith to believe in his Son as his Savior. Through his friend, God led that man to a sound gospel-believing church where he became an active serving member. Conversion. Conversion, Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus. Two examples of men coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Conversion, the power of the Scriptures, the authority of the Bible, just to read and have your heart changed. There are countless conversion stories to read and learn about. I trust you have your own. I chose one based on the reading of the Bible conversion, because that's the ministry of the church, to proclaim the good news of the gospel, capturing the attention of people in a positive manner, in a non-judgmental manner, that we will not look down as people as beggars or sinners, but we will see all people as God's dearly loved children, and we would be willing to share the gospel of Christ with all. Amen.
Giving allows us to share our blessings and gives us the opportunity to participate in ministries actively working to serve others and just maybe play a small part in what becomes a miracle for someone in need. What a blessing it is to be part of God's big plans. I invite the ushers to gather these offerings. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of these gifts. and ask that you use all that we have and all that we are to your service. Amen.
Closing hymn describes the effects of an encounter with Christ. "He Touched Me" is on page 8 of the bulletin, and after the benediction, we can sing verse 3 of "Cleanse Me," found on page 9.
May you know and experience the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ so that you will live for him and share the gospel. Amen.